your listening guide. We're going to go on and see what dates are available in here for September, but there is a faint hope we'll be back at 1010 Lamar starting in September. Our downtown campus pastor told me yesterday they're planning on having the service at 1010 Lamar the first Sunday in September, but I don't know if that's Pollyanna talking or if that's, you know, factual basis talking, but we'll certainly pray towards that end. But every time we can meet, we will meet, and we'll let you know by email. Before I pray, Yoshi Haddad is our one of our really go-to production guys. He is the assistant over our whole division, four campuses at our church, and he just had surgery on his hand, and they took a cyst out, and he gets the pathology report back on that tomorrow. So Yoshi, his dad fought in the Iraqi army, not against us, but against the Iranians, and they're Christians, and because of persecution from Hussein, they immigrated to the United States, and Yoshi's got a great testimony all about that. But I want to pray about his hand. Hold your hand up. Okay, this hand right here, his left hand, he gets pathology back tomorrow. So let's pray right now for Yoshi and healing and a good report. Father, I thank you so much for the Haddads and how they endured persecution to stand up for their Christian faith, and now they have a son in ministry here in America, and I pray you bless them. I pray as Yoshi and Dana go back and meet with the doctor tomorrow that he'll get a good path report on that cyst, and Father, there'll be no complications, and he'll get good news. I thank you for him, and I pray healing on him. I pray healing on, Father, anyone in our High Point group right now that really needs that. I pray in your name, Jehovah Rapha, that you would give healing to them. And I thank you for the food we've had, the fellowship we've had, and I pray as we get into our Bible study that you'll open our hearts and minds to that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing on. I didn't realize this was going to be a year-long study about my book on leadership, but it's kind of turned into that. We're up to the fifth rule after about 6 months. We've gotten that far. And it's first things first. You remember the old movie City Slickers, where Billy Crystal's character get with Jack Palance's character, Curly, and Curly looks at Billy Crystal and he goes, "You know what the secret of life is?" And Billy Crystal said, "What?" And he puts his finger up there and Billy Crystal looks at it and he goes, "Your finger is the secret of life?" He says, "No." He said, "You've got to determine one thing and do it." And Billy Crystal said, "So what's the one thing?" He goes, "That's the secret. You've got to figure it out." Well, Paul, in his address to the Ephesian elders, makes that one thing very, very clear. He says, "I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God." And you go, well, that's easy. I mean, Paul was paid to be good. We have to be good for nothing, you know? I mean, how do we do that in an oftentimes hostile work environment? How do we fulfill the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature? How do we do Acts 1:8, go into all the world, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, and into all the world? You are my witnesses, he says in Acts 1:8. How do we give glory to God in our workplaces? Well, you know, oftentimes we need to give some thought to that, because Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So the next 30 minutes, we're going to think, how do we give glory to God in our very workplaces where we spend so much time of our life without not getting called into the HR office or without getting, you know, put in court or fired? How are we going to do that in a God-honoring way? Oftentimes, we make a separate issue out of it. And there's a little skit I want you to see. It's not the most cutting-edge cinematography that you'll see, but it does point out the thing that oftentimes we want to separate Jesus from work. All right, let's look at the skit.
Hello? Oh, my... You, Jesus, oh my gosh, come on in. I was just reading about you. I was having my devotions. I'm actually running a little behind on my work schedule today, so I'm just spending about 5 or 16 minutes having devotions. I always make it up the next day. Come on in. Let me just finish here. It says, as soon as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat. Blah, 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 blah. After sending them off, he climbed a mountain to pray. Pray. Come on. Come on in. I just have to pray real quick. Lord, I pray that you would... Hey, you know what? I have a good idea. Why don't I just have you listen to my prayer here? Could you watch over me today? Could you keep me safe? And could you help me be a good example of you? Great. Come on in. Come on in. Take a seat. I can't believe Jesus is in my house. This is so cool. Man, I have so many questions for you. Like, the first one I have is, what's with the loaves and fishes thing? That whole multiplication of food is so cool. And I always thought if you could bring it into the modern times, that it would be so cool. Feel free to reenact that today, because I'm kind of running on empty here. So, let's see. I have to go to work. So if you want to, you can hang out here today. Here's a book that you could read. You've actually probably already read that book. So let's see. Here's an iPod. If you want to, there's a lot of good Christian songs on here. Just a couple movies that I got to get taken care of, like that one and that one. And you know what? Let's not worry about the iPod thing. Let's see. What else could we do? You can watch TV. Let me just get that turned on for you. A couple of channels I need to block, like that one and that one. There you go. A lot of good Christian programming on nowadays. Are some iffy things, so just need to be careful. Like I always say, what would you do? Have a great day, and I'll see you when I get back. What are you doing? Oh, you think you can come with me? You know what? Today's a really bad day for that. I have a ton of meetings. I'm going to be so busy, we won't have any time to spend together. Let's see what we can find for you here. Bet you there's some stuff in the refrigerator. Like, let's see. Here's some water. You could have some water or wine. Let's see. There's some unleavened bread in here. There's only a couple pieces, but I'm sure that won't be a problem for you. And there's some spaghetti in there too. It's a couple weeks old, so if you want to try to resurrect that, feel free. Okay, I'll be back about 5. Actually, no, I have a meeting at 5. 6. I'll be back at... No, there's a one-day sale at the mall. One day, that's today, so 7. I'll be back at 7, and I'll see you then. So, have a great day. You still think you can come with me? You know what? There's some things I really need you to do for me here today. You could start with spending the day writing out your will for my life. Sometimes if I can have it written out for me, that's a lot easier for me than this whole figure it out thing. You could start with, who is my husband? I've been trying to figure that out for a while. I'd like to know who that's going to be. So go ahead and work on that. And you know what? People at work, I need you to stay here, because people at work, they don't really know that I know you. I haven't been able to tell them that yet, so I'm really sorry about that, but that's why I just need you to stay here. So, if you could do that, I have a good idea. You know what? You can come with me to church on Sunday, okay?
Interesting proposition. What if Jesus wanted to go to work with you? You know what? He does. He is in you, and he is involved in everything you do. So this is not a guilt trip. I'm not trying to make you, you know, go don your sackcloth and cover your head with ashes when you go back to work. I want to give you some ideas, though, of how you can make first things first, even at work. You might have read, if you're a sports fan, you might have read about Craig James Mundy filed suit in federal court in Dallas, suing Fox Sports for religious discrimination. Now, if you're a Houston person, my son graduated from Stratford High School. When I dropped him off, there was a big state championship sign up at Stratford. The state championship was coached by one of our deacons at our church, Oscar Cripps. I asked Oscar one time, I said, so what was the secret to winning the state championship that year in 1978, and he said, I handed the ball off to Craig James every play. He set a 4A rushing title that year, went on to be part of the Pony Express with Eric Dickerson at SMU, Pro Bowl running back for the New Orleans Pats, and you might remember him if you watch College Game Day on ESPN. He got in these amazing arguments with Lee Corso, who called him Mustang Breath. But anyway, Craig James, long broadcasting career, when he ran for Senate in 2012, and it was because of a comment. This following comment is the reason he got fired from Fox Sports. Quote, "Our moral fiber," Craig James said, "is sliding down the slope. That's going to be hard to stop if we don't stand up with leaders who won't go ride in gay parades. I assure you that I'll never ride in a gay parade." Now, he was fired for that, and he's now suing Fox Sports for religious discrimination. He said, "Those are my beliefs. Those are what I believe. How can you fire me?" I don't know how that's going to play out in court, but what that does, those kinds of headlines that you see, makes you want to retreat into a cocoon. And you go, I don't want to be fired. I don't want to be called in the HR office. I don't want to get in trouble. I'm just going to be like the lady in the video, and nobody really knows that I'm a Christian at work. All right? So let's talk about how we can wisely leverage what God has given us to be a blessing to others. Number one, the first things first, you have to ask yourself, how has God blessed me to be able to bless others? He didn't give this to you just simply to use for yourself. God expects us to be stewards of what he did. I did a devotional for our staff yesterday on the talents. Remember the parable of the talents? He gave one guy five, one guy two, one guy one. The five guy doubled his to ten. The two guy doubled his to four. The one guy buried his and just gave it back to Jesus. And Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, looked at him and said, "You evil, lazy slave." You know, there's an accountability here for what we've been given. God expects us to leverage it for more. Okay, so let me give you three biblical examples. They're in your notes. We'll see them up on the screen. Levi, also known as Matthew, one of the 12. Remember the tax collector. He's a great example of leveraging relationships. We're all at a center of relationships. Leon Kilbreth, one of my mentors, he said, if you find a new convert, he can take you to a whole nest of sinners. And there's a grain of truth in that. God blesses us with relationships, old, new, future, and we can leverage those relationships for the glory of God. Now, you know, you get those things in the mail, come back to your 10th high school reunion, your 20th college reunion. I heard about a person the other day that says, you know, I feel dishonest going back to my reunion because there's 40 pounds of me that never attended that school. Well, we have to understand that at the office, in our social circles, we are a part of relationships for a reason. In Acts, we're told that God has ordained the very place that we live, the very neighbors that we have. And so it's not just in the office on office hours. It is in our relationships with people that God brings us into contact with, people that are willing to listen to us about other things. We rode up on an elevator with a lady dressed real nice, high heels, but she had her trainers in her hand, her tennis shoes. And she said, I'm going to use the workout facility up here after work and work out. There may be someone that you work out with. There may be someone in a social club. Matthew is a great example of leveraging his relationships and inviting Jesus to be a part of that. We see other examples in the Bible of this. We see Andrew brought his brother. Lydia, the seller of purple at Philippi. They actually started the church in her house. And we have that wonderful epistle of Philippians. Legion, my pastor, preached on the Gadarene demoniac. And this guy gets like this whole legion of demons cast out of him into a herd of swine. And he says, this is great. I want to spend time with you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go back to your family and your townspeople and tell them what great things God's done for you. How long has this guy been a Christian? I mean, like 30 minutes? He just wants to be discipled, and Jesus says, no, I want you to go and tell your story. So my pastor, Pastor Greg Mott, has a whole series, the last four Sundays, on telling your story and how to tell your story. And one of the key things is God has placed people in your life not to just talk about the news, weather, and sports, but to give glory to God. One of the most restrictive places to work is probably the public school system. I mean, they're really hard on you as a teacher of being able to leverage relationships there. So one of the guys in our church, one of our deacons, is a high school teacher, and he came to me. This is 2 or 3 years ago, but he says, David, I know we're changing out the Bibles in the auditorium. Can I get a bunch of Bibles that, you know, you're going to give to the mission churches or send over to Africa or someplace? And I said, sure, how many do you want? He said, I want 25. And then he said, I want you to pray for me this year that I can give those 25 Bibles away to 25 of my students. Well, I didn't ask him how or how he'd planned on doing it. Later, I found out that, you know, as they came to him with concerns or they wanted to get coffee after school or he was involved in extracurricular activities, they'd see a Bible and he gave all 25 out. He was down to about his last Bible, and he lives in a pretty, I mean, he teaches in a pretty tough school system, and a gang guy comes up to his, I mean, he's got the tats and the signs and the whole things, and he looks at this teacher, and he goes, I hear you're giving away Bibles. Teacher said, well, you may have heard right. He goes, where's mine? He goes, you know that as an employee of this school system, I cannot give you a Bible. However, if you were to find one lying on my desk and were to take it, I would not report you to the principal. That kid ends up coming to Christ because of that. Now, there's no more restrictive system to prevent you from sharing the gospel, but this teacher just prayed about it, thought about it, and figured out a way. And he made an impact on 25 students' lives that year. Not reported, not fired, not called into HR. He found out a way to do it. I challenge you to think about the relationships in your life and how God has placed them there. It may not be in your office, may not be at your place of work, but somehow in your relationships of God, of life, God expects you to leverage those relationships and get beyond news, weather, and sports. Get beyond fashions and the latest internet craze and to get down to giving glory to God. Sometimes it's just a simple statement, you know, of something that God is doing in your life. And it brings out a conversation, a gospel conversation. So Levi leveraged his relationships. Peter leveraged his resolve. Now you can say resolve, passion, enthusiasm. It was the greatest thing about Peter. It was the worst thing about Peter. It allowed him to preach to 3,000 and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. I mean, you know, so he was gung-ho. You say, yeah, he sunk beneath the waves. Yeah, but he was the only disciple that tried it. The guy had a lot of passion, and God used that. I think one of the funniest passages is the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark 9, where it says, Peter didn't know what to say, but it didn't keep him from saying something. And what he said was wrong. He said, let's build 3 tabernacles. He kind of put Jesus equal with Elijah and Moses. And we'll just have we're not going to go back down the hill and talk to. He was all wrong in his theology. But he was so enthusiastic that really he became a leader of the disciples in the early church. God used his passion. Where's your passion? What do you really get excited about? There's a lady in Acts that is just mentioned briefly, but her passion was sewing. You can ask Diane about that. Diane teaches sewing classes at our church. That's a real skill she's given. And Diane, the lady's name was Dorcas, right? And she made things for people, and that was her passion, and she leveraged that into giving glory to God. As she developed those relationships garments back then were expensive and much in demand, and as she leveraged this passion for sewing, it opened doors for her. Luke was a physician, and there's an interesting, on the Isle of Malta, Luke actually uses 2 different words. Paul healed supernaturally, and Luke healed with medicine. Luke had a passion for medicine. He was a medical doctor, and he used that to become a medical missionary. What is your passion? What has God given you that others are attracted to? It may be your enthusiasm. It may be your skill. It may be your knowledge. Why are people coming to your desk? Why are people asking you things? you can leverage that for God's glory. I had a home builder in Oklahoma City, and he loved to build fine quality custom homes. And he was very successful, and he was very well known. The name of his company was his name. I mean, it was on every truck. It was on every sign. Everybody knew about this guy. And when he finished one of these big custom homes, he would have a kind of a ceremony, if you will, at the door in which he presented them the key to their new home. And he said, "I can build you a house, but only God can build a home." Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that builds it." And he turned every sale into an opportunity to share what was important to him. Attorney friend of mine, George Roller, practiced law in South Florida, got involved in the adoption of internationals. From that, became interested in politics, actually ran for Congress in South Florida. He assisted in dozens and dozens of adoptions pro bono because that was his passion. And George Roller, when he was given the opportunity to become the head of our Center for Christian Statesmanship in Washington, D.C., he leveraged his passion into that career, and he heads that office now in Washington, D.C. What's your passion? What do you get excited about? What can you give God glory through? The last guy that I would want to mention is Joseph of Arimathea. We don't have a lot of rich guys in Acts that are believers, but I think Joseph was probably one of them. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was a select group of legal scholars and religious leaders. When Jesus needed a place to be buried, it said that Joseph put him in a new tomb, his own tomb. That's very, very unusual in those days because they tended to just bury generations in the same tomb. And to dedicate a new tomb to someone was very unusual. Joseph of Arimathea leveraged his resources. He leveraged what he had. We see that with Barnabas. Remember the people in Jerusalem, the Christians were starving. He sold a piece of land. He gave it to the church. We see that with, believe it or not, Mary, the mother of Mark. This may be kind of an obscure character because you get lost with all the Marys that are going on, you know, in the New Testament. But it says that the house church at Jerusalem met in her house. Now, if there were 3,000 saved on one day, now those were from a lot of different countries. But I mean, the church in Jerusalem was not an insubstantial church. And for them to be able to meet in her house, she had to be a wealthy landowner. So these people leveraged their resources for God's glory. And you know, your resource may not be land, it may not be a house, it may not be property, but it may be a deer lease. You know, it may be a fishing spot. It may be something that you do that God has given you a resource that is attractive to other people. My dad was led to Christ through a guy that was a dairy farmer, believe it or not. Now, this is rural eastern Oklahoma, and my dad was a fairly wealthy landowner, cattle grower. His dad was a Christian. His dad was a pastor. His father-in-law was a pastor. And at the age of 38, my dad was as lost as a goose. He was drowning in alcohol. He had given up on life. He'd been injured in the Navy in World War II and just felt like God had abandoned him. He said, "I didn't even know if there was a God." And John Tiffany, who is a hero to my family because he owned the dairy farm down the road, and my dad said, "John hardly seemed to have two nickels to rub together." But his resource was a willingness to serve. And my dad said that John didn't beat him over the head about it, but he said when my dad was out of town, he would offer to feed the cattle. When my dad was sick, he would offer to mow the grass or bring in the hay. John was always there as a best friend of my dad. My dad wouldn't go to church. My dad wouldn't listen to the gospel. My dad was basically a borderline alcoholic, but he says, "I could not get past the fact that John Tiffany was different." And he kept being a part of my life and kept being a part of my life. And finally, this is not a fun story, but my sister, who's 5 years older than me, got my dad's liquor closet one night and got drunk and threw up all over the floor. And my dad realized, you know, I am absolutely making a mess out of my life. And my dad almost took his life But he said, I could not get the image of John Tiffany out of my mind. And that night, instead of taking his life, he accepted Christ. And 1 year later, I was born. So it made a huge difference to me that John Tiffany used his resources, which was time and which was skill and which was knowledge, to impact my dad and lead him to Christ. What resource has God given you that you can use for the kingdom of God? A question I think we all have to ask. And in closing, I want to give you five kind of, they're not steps so much as they're just ideas. You know, I'm not saying that I'm trying to give you five extra bullets if you've got a loaded weapon already. But if you need some help, let me just give you five thoughts about leveraging your resources at your place of work, among your circles of influence. Number one, it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. This is switching over to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourself to prayer. One of the clearest treatises Paul gives on sharing your faith is in this Colossians 4 passage. And I think it's instructive that he starts off with prayer. George Mueller was the founder of the British orphanage systems. He was a pastor. There was no care for orphans at the time. If you've read his biography, you know he was a man of almost instantaneous prayer. I mean, you have illustration after illustration where the kids are out of food and he prays and some grocery truck drives up and gives them a load of food. It's just amazing the man of prayer that George Mueller was. Bruce Wilkinson, who founded Walk Through the Bible and is a great Bible teacher, shares the story of George Mueller writing down the names of five childhood friends that he purposed to pray for until they came to Christ. The first friend came to Christ 18 months after he started praying. Now, that's a long time to pray. 18 months for the same person. But of the five, the first came to Christ after 18 months. The second after 5 years. The third after 6 years. The fourth after 36 years. And he's still praying for the fifth one after 50 years. And he's in a prayer meeting, and he is still praying for this person. Can you imagine? He said, I didn't let up a day. Rain, shine, on the sea, on the land, at the orphanage, at home. Every single day I purposed to pray for this man. And a lady spoke up at that Bible study, according to Bruce Wilkinson, and said, Reverend Mueller, you've prayed for this man for over 50 years. Isn't it time to pray for someone else? And Mueller said, quoting from Galatians, he said, Madam, as I understand our instructions, we will reap if we faint not. My job, God's job, is to provide the harvest. My job is not to give up. It said that last guy came to Christ by attending Mueller's funeral and came to Christ shortly thereafter. Prayer. Praying. What can you pray for? I mean, we pray for the lost. We pray for the missionaries. We pray in general. Let me give you a couple of specific things you can pray for. When people would come to my dad and said, how should I pray for my lost friend? My dad said, you know, you don't need to pray that the Holy Spirit will work. That's his job. He's already doing it. You don't need to pray that he should be saved, because that's God's will, that none should perish. You need to pray that God will send the appropriate witness into their life. That's a specific prayer you can pray. If you've got a relative, a friend, an in-law, an outlaw that you want to see come to Christ, pray that God would send the appropriate witness into their life. Now, when you pray that, understand that appropriate witness may be you. But Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. So that's something you can pray. Another thing you can pray for is for sensitivity to opportunities. Oftentimes we see people as we see them as scenery, we see them as ministry, or we see them as machinery. You know, we the people in our office oftentimes we see as machinery. People on the street or people, you know, in our social circles, we sometimes see as scenery. But pray for sensitivity that you would see these people as ministry. I was standing at a counter in Columbus, Ohio. I'll never forget. I had taught a week-long, six-day thing on evangelism, of all things. And I was standing next to a stockbroker who was my co-teacher. We were talking to a lady behind the counter. She found out he was from South Florida. I was from Oklahoma at the time. And she made this statement, and you've all heard this. She said, y'all travel around a lot. And we said, we do. And she said, I guess you find out that people are the same wherever you go. Well, Mr. Sensitivity here, I'm trying to get my credit card out to pay for my wife's what did you get me gift. You know, I'm totally focused on that. And I'm just kind of nodding my head. Yeah, people are the same wherever you go. And to my surprise, Ron Kovacs spoke up and said, no, ma'am, that's not what we hear see at all. I looked at him. She looked at him. A customer looked at him. And I thought, where is he going with this? And he said, you know, wherever we go, we find that people fall into two distinct categories. And she goes, really? What are those? He goes, they're very simple. There are people that know they're going to heaven when they die and people that don't. Where would you fall? I said, this is why this guy's a millionaire and I'm not. You know, he's thinking, you know. He was sensitive to the situation. And I have to believe Ron woke up that morning saying, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the best news someone's ever heard. The end of that story, I mean, there was the lady, the customer, and us two. That's it. Four people in the store. And Ron had the opportunity of briefly, 10, 12 minutes, going through the gospel. And the lady, she said, you know, that's great. That's really not for me. And the customer tapped Ron on the shoulder and there were tears streaming down her eyes. And she said, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. How can I get that? And he led her to the Lord at the counter of that shop. Sensitivity. Pray for sensitivity. In the morning, wake up and say, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. I don't have to grab anybody by the lapels. I don't have to force anything on anybody. But at least help me to be sensitive to your divine appointments, your opportunities, prayer. The second thing that I see is presence, that God may open a door for our message. Allow God to open the door. The late Sam Ewing said, hard work spotlights the character of people. Some roll up their sleeves, some turn up their noses, and some don't turn up at all. A lot of life is just turning up, showing up, being available. God, I'm reporting for duty. The lights went off in the office, and the boss asked his admin, do we have any candles around here? And sure enough, resourceful admin comes in a little bit, you know, sheltering the candle, brings it over to his desk. And she said, I understand now why life before times and olden times moved at a slower pace. He didn't even look up. He goes, why? Because they didn't have computers? She said, no, because if you move too fast, your candle gets blown out. And, you know, sometimes we just move through life too fast. We're not in the moment. We don't have presence. We're not looking for the opportunity. We're not listening with spiritual ears. Lord, open the door for us. The fourth thing is proclamation, and it's actually saying something. You know, it's kind of, Christians are like the Arctic River. We're frozen at the mouth. We'll talk about anything. We have 500 friends on Facebook and no friends that we talk to in person. And so oftentimes this proclamation, and I'm a big believer in training and equipping. If your church doesn't provide something to help give you some resources for proclamation, for being able to say something with your lips, look on our website. We have seminars called Share Your Faith. We have courses. We will help equip you in that. Proclamation helps you define terms. I found out the hard way that my wife and I see savings. Same term, two different. I see savings as putting money in an account. My wife sees savings as buying something that's 30% off. I mean, you're saying the same thing, meaning something totally different. That we may be able to proclaim it clearly, he says in verse 4, that I may reveal it, that I may make it manifest, that I may declare it openly. There is a proclamation that has to happen with our lips. And then finally, there's persuasion. He says in verse 5 and 6, and I'll close with this, be wise in the way you walk act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you'll know how to answer everyone. I got an email yesterday from a pilot friend of mine. He owns a company that does private aviation, and he owns his own plane. He said, I was on a flight 4 hours with one of my grade school friends that I had been praying for years. And, you know, it's private aviation, private plane, very noisy. They've got their headphones on. They can talk to each other. For 4 hours, he's got a captive audience. This guy's got nowhere to go, right? But he's interested, and God's dealing in his heart. And Blaine told me Monday night, he said, he prayed to receive Christ in the cockpit of my plane, something I've been praying for decades. God wants people to be saved way more than you do. He wants to convict them of sin, convince them of the truth of the gospel. He wants to use you as his witnesses, as ambassadors. Look for opportunities to make first things first. What's that one thing God wants you to do while you're here on earth? Figure it out. Paul said it's proclaiming the gospel and giving God glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you don't allow us to just be wandering around in confusion, that Satan is the author of deception, but you speak truth clearly. Help us, Father, to understand our responsibility. Father, I'm not trying to get anybody fired or get them into trouble or break any rules. I'm just saying you give us clear instructions and clear examples of how we can use what you've given us to make a difference in this world. We pray that would be the case. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you all for coming. I'll see you next Wednesday.